tonight's sermon to Psalm 12, Psalm number 12. Theme for tonight's message is, the Lord is faithful in times of decline and decay. The Lord is faithful in times of decline and decay. Now we're going to read Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. In the Western world, we are undoubtedly facing decline and decay. You can look at statistics that have been published either in Britain or for Northern Ireland. And for those who even speak to people, it is clear that zeal for the Lord's house is waning. It is quite common to talk to somebody. It's quite different in the Republic. People don't even want to talk about things of religion generally. But up here, it tends to be, I'm okay. I'm okay. I've ticked that box. I go to church on Sunday and I play in the worship band. This is things that I've heard from people talking to various people around Northern Ireland. We live in a time when things are going in a bad direction. We must face that. We can ignore that, but that would not be wise. We need to pray that the Lord will stir up his church in our day. And we need to pray that the hemorrhaging of the generation that is coming, growing up now, entering into their 20s with no interest of religion, of the true religion, must be faced. Like most of the West, things may seem hopeless. We have been spoilt in so many different ways. We have freedom to come and worship. But when we have that freedom, what do we do with it? Often when the church gains freedom to worship the way it sees fit, often interest levels drops in true religion. And why is that? That is our hearts. Soon as we get something, we do not value it. We forget how much it cost people in the past. It is one of the sins that plagued Israel, and it's one of the sins that plagues the church today. Forgetfulness. We spend so much time focusing on a vapor that is this life. How much can you compare, how much can you contrast the thing you're probably stressed out about in your job compared with eternity? And the eternal souls that will spend an eternity in hell, which thing fills our minds more? Often it is our bank balance, far more than the souls of men. And unfortunately, we in the West, we've become so comfortable, and we've made that comfort an idol. We want a revival of sorts today. We want a revival in such a way the government won't shut us down. We want a revival of comfort. It often doesn't come like that. The Lord will be glorified in all things. It's always in, it's never in a vacuum, revival. It's always in the context of people crying out to the Lord and not trusting in programs and gimmicks. They trust in the power of God to salvation. And as soon as they stop doing that, God's power and glory is removed. It's not a coincidence. We can either, there's two extremes when we face the problems we face in the modern world. You can go into misery, which is not the right approach, because in the midst of seemingly insurmountable obstacles, the Lord says, trust in me, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Do we trust in that God? Or we can also ignore it and have a shallow joy. A joy that is easily broken with the least news. The kind of joy we should have is the kind of joy that took the early martyrs to outside the cities to be slaughtered. And yet they sung. That is the kind of joy I speak of. Not the kind of joy that things are going well in my life. There are extremes. We need balance in the Christian walk to realize that the Lord is faithful in times of decline and decay as we face today. David faced these times when it seemed that all was going against him. We see this in Psalm 3. Cried out to the Lord. That's what we must do. We're going to look at 6 points tonight. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, decline. Number 2, we're going to look at destruction in verse 3. Deception in verse 4. Defense, verse 5. Deliverance, verses 6 and 7. And decay in verse 8. Number 1, decline. Hear our help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double tongue do they speak. Here David looks around him. He sees, what does he see? Where are the godly men? And don't we wonder such things today? Where are the people who will proclaim the gospel? Who won't apologize for it? And we should pray that the Lord will raise up, and not even necessarily, yes, in the pulpit, which is incredibly important. We should not in any way diminish the power of God in the pulpit. But at the same time, where are the godly witnesses in all areas of life? For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They disappear. Where are they? When we have an attitude that don't bother me, leave me in my space, I just want to worship, I don't want the trouble of witnessing and sharing my faith with others, to say I stand in the Word of God, what happens to people? As soon as this decline kicks in, they speak vanity, everyone to his neighbor. The worship of men immediately creeps in. And men are seen as the answer. Vanity with flattering lips and a double heart. How many churches are emptying today? Now, there's some encouraging signs, don't get me wrong. There's some wonderful works going ahead. But how many congregations have been around for a long time and they have very few people under the age of 30, 40, in any denomination? What are the fruits of today's church? When things are on decline, and obviously so, there's panic. And we need to change something. Something isn't working. Do we go to the Scriptures, the fountain of living water? Often we don't. Are we interested in truth or flattery? Do we want our ego increased? Do we want to hear how wonderful we are? And don't get me wrong, encouragement. We should encourage our brethren in Christ. We need to encourage our brethren in Christ who are going in the right direction, who are doing godly things. Yes, of course, and it's easy to go from one extreme to the next. But at the same time, if we look to men, that will crumble, regardless of who that man or men are. It says here, flattering lips and with a double heart. Do you have one heart for Sunday and another heart for Monday to Saturday? What occupies your time? Where do you spend your money? Where is your heart? It's very easy to see where your heart is when you give what is one of the most precious thing you have on this earth, time. How much time do you want to spend in worship? We want to cut it down. Do you ever feel you go before in prayer and immediately you feel tired? But we can do anything else with an abundant amount of energy. So much energy, in fact, we're going, I'm not actually tired. What's our problem? It's our hearts. We need to be more satisfied in God. Our next point, number two. Verse number three, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. There is a warning what is coming to those who do such things. Everything is wonderful. We can do no wrong. Will this trend go well? When there is more praise for men in the church of God than there is for praise of God Himself. When there's more praise in oratory skills than the power of preaching. The modern church loves to follow the latest trends. Not every single one of them are necessarily bad. But are you a follower of trends or a follower of truth? Truth is timeless. Those who speak proud things, when you love to pat yourself on the back, beware. Beware. The Lord shall cut them off. If you read the seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there's commendations, things that those churches were doing well, encouragements for those things that they were doing well. However, there were warnings. Churches that began well, warnings that they would, God remove their lampstand. For those who are trusting in themselves, trusting in their own works, trusting in their activity, there's judgment coming. What else can you call what is happening to the church in the West? We're not just losing a few people, we are hemorrhaging almost an entire generation. These people who are spoken of here are not outsiders. They're among the commonwealth of Israel. we think that's them. There's an even greater judgment coming for the people who've been under the preaching of God and have neglected it. Far greater. There's far greater condemnation upon the preacher who preaches falsely, which should make every preacher who goes into the pulpit tremble before God. Number three, deception, is verse 4. Who have said with their tongue, we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So there's kind of a self-deception here. With our tongue, we will prevail. There's massive wings of the church that think that if you think positively, this will secure victory. The charismatic movement, you could speak things, parts of the charismatic movement, speak things into existence. You want to be rich, you speak these things. It is taking attributes that belong to God. We will prevail. Why? Based on what? Because we say it. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because this is people acting that they are the creators of their own universe. We will do whatever we want. They will have the attitude of a stubborn heart. You can't tell me what to do. Ask yourself, do you joyfully and happily submit under the eldership of the church, as Hebrews 13 commands you to? It's a good litmus test. Because why? Many people claim to love Jesus, but how many of them show it in their life? In the midst of the Ten Commandments, God said He will be merciful unto them that love God and keep His commandments. Loving God and commandment keeping go hand in hand. Have you cast off the lordship of Christ? And I'm talking every area of your life. So many people think, this is the one area I can do whatever I want. It's often believed falsely that in government, you don't have to follow the moral law of God. It's almost seen as ridiculous and tyrannical to say this. The first table of the law is applicable to the state. Why is the second table? Why does that matter? If the first does not, why the second? First table law summarizes to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second table, to love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, it's important to defend the life of the unborn where possible. But the law of God must go together. It's not just thou shalt not kill, it's the entirety of the law. We are to bow the knee before, and that is to bow the knee to Christ. That is His very character. That is the imago Deo, the image of God we've been created in. And that is the standard on which you'll be judged. And when the question then will be, will you stand in filthy rags? Or will you stand in robes of righteousness? Do you prevail in self-deception? Self-denial. I'm okay. I've had Protestants going back in my family how many generations? destruction is coming. Number four, defense. And on all these things that can and will deflate us and discourage us if we lose sight of this. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. There's a promise there. In response into the defiance of those who will oppress the poor, oppress the needy, he will defend the poor. I will set him in safety. Now, because of modern, not just modern, almost also Roman Catholic misunderstandings of verses like this, are we talking about the economic poor? The needy in that sense? We're not. We're comparing two people. The wicked, those who are in rebellion against Christ, and those who are the poor and needy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. They shall inherit the earth. 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is this teaching that those who are poorer than others economically inherit the kingdom of God? Of course it does not. It teaches those who have been regenerated have these characteristic fruits. Their heart is meek. They are poor in spirit. They say they do not trust in themselves. The fool trusts in his own heart. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. And we see the rest of the Beatitudes. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Merciful. These are the characteristic fruits of someone who's been born again, someone who is in union and communion with Christ. And if you're in union and communion with Christ, you will be different. You won't be like the world. You won't. And this is not to say that you won't sin. You will sin. But when you do sin, you will be chastened. You will be chastised as a loving father chastens his own son. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly. Now, persecution can look different to different people. It's not just the persecution that we see in places like China and Pakistan, where people risk their own lives, in places like Malaysia, where it's illegal to witness to a Muslim. And that is the most difficult form of persecution to take. But often it can be persecution in terms of you're not going to get that job. You're not going to get that promotion. And it's by God's grace, are we bitter? Or do we feel sorry for those who are in the bondage of their own sin, who are slaves of the devil, who follow the prince of the power of the air and the course of this world? We would be exactly where they are, but for the grace of God. if for a minute you think that anything within you contributed to your salvation, you're lost. You don't know Christ. It is all of grace. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And what I'm challenging each and every one of you is that your love for Christ would so grow that you would much rather be mocked, ridiculed, than have your Savior mocked and ridiculed. We're often more worried about ourselves. What keeps us back from those opportunities that we have to witness to an unbeliever? We're afraid of what they will think of us. We're afraid. There are people around the world who will gladly share Christ, even if it means they will lose their life. We're not talking about somebody being teased. For the sighing of the needy, returning to Psalm 12, for the sighing of the needy, those who know that they need Christ, now I will arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The Lord will be your shield and defense. And watch as you share the gospel. The Lord will bless that and give you encouragement. We often expect this boldness before, but we need to step out in faith. Do you worry about persecution or do you worry about your comfort level? Do you shy away from witnessing? Do you shy away from saying, I am a Christian? I stand on the Word of God. And I'm not saying do that in a proud and arrogant sense. You say that in this sense, I am a wretched, vile, and heinous sinner who has a mighty God who has saved a wretch like me. Why do you worry, if you do worry? Are we trusting truly in the promises of Christ when we do such things? Do you trust in God's promises? Or do you fear man? The fear of man brings the snare. Number 5, deliverance, verses 6 and 7. And ask yourself this question in the midst of reading verses 6 and 7. Why should we trust God? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord, these promises, are pure words. So why don't we trust them? Why do we trust in the doubts, in the denials, and the attempted deification of man by the enemy, by our hearts, and by this sinful and fallen world? Why? Does it make any rational sense when we sin? We become, when we sin, every single time we sin, we're acting like spiritual fools. But we're not to be that way. If you're in union and communion with Christ, you are an ambassador for the King. You represent Him. If you say you're a Christian who believes in the Bible, believe me, people will look more closely at you. They want to see hypocrisy in you. And you know what? You don't want to tell them you're a Christian because you're afraid people will see hypocrisy. Tell people you love this Christ. And I don't just mean, yes, I believe the Bible is true. I have all these wonderful, and look, that has its place. That has its place. But there's a big difference between I'm convinced that there's intelligent design in the universe than saying, I love this Savior. Big difference. Are we embarrassed to say such a thing? Where do we start? In our witness. The words of God are pure. The words of God are proven. They are pure words, as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. They're proven, they are to be believed, and they have value. Why? The scriptures, holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is God's word. And believe me, there are attacks, there will be attacks on this. To make you do what the devil did to Adam in the garden. First he'll make you doubt it. Yea, hath God said. Then he will deny it. God has not surely said. And then he will say, you will be as gods. You will make the rules. And when you make the rules and cast off the lordship of Christ, you're saying, I am my own God. Who is Lord over me? That is what you're saying to God. His words are to be believed. His words are to be valued. Psalm 138. The end of verse 2. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So what should our attitude be to the word of God? What should our attitude be to the word of God? Because how we view the word of God will impact how we view his promises. His promises in the midst of a church in decline and decay that he will deliver you who are needy, you who are poor in spirit, you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you who the Beatitudes speak of. Take courage because he will deliver you. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. There will be people who will be puffed up towards you. I can't believe he believes such an ignorant thing, they will say, possibly about you. But the words of the Lord are pure in the midst of this oppression. And what is the Word of God? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Let's go to John 1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How many people would say that they would love to have walked with Jesus as he went around preaching? Well, there's only one way to know if you would love such a thing. Do you love his word? Because he was a preacher and an expositor of this word. It's not all he was. God manifests in the flesh, but he exposited the written scriptures. Because of the trustworthiness of his promises and his words. Do you take courage in that? Or do you believe the mockings of foreign combatants? What I mean by that is they serve another kingdom. They serve the kingdom of Satan. They're enemies of the gospel. And what they say, does that impact how we will live our lives or the promises of God? Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is somewhat of a difficult passage to interpret because it's been rendered a number of different ways. In the Geneva translation, it says, in 1599, thou shalt preserve him from this generation forever. And in commentaries, there's often a slight split of whether it's referring to the words that God will keep from generation to generation. And that is also true. God does keep his word pure in every generation. This is attested in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 8. That is why we can have any confidence in the word of God that lies before us today. Today. However, in the flow of this psalm, the entire thrust of it is the deliverance of the poor and the needy and the oppressed. Those who may feel, probably will feel discouraged. In the midst of these pure words of God, God says, David says of the Lord, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. In the midst of this trouble, you will keep them, every one of them. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. In the Psalter, in the 1650 Psalter, it renders it this way. Lord, thou shalt preserve them and keep them forever from this race. What we talk about, this is a wicked people. And that is what is meant by generation here. Do we trust that the Lord will see us through? Forget what is going wrong to a certain aspect. Don't do what Peter did when he walked on the water and began to look down at how deep the water is. Keep your eyes focused upon Christ. Because if you don't, you will also, like Peter, begin to sink. Don't seek satisfaction in the world because it will not deliver any satisfaction. The world can try whatever it will against you, but if you are poor in spirit and needy, and you are thrown upon the Lord, and this is contrary to our nature, and we need to be regenerated, born again, so we will do such a thing. else we will not. Our own nature is, I will do it. I will pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I will do it. Sounds a lot like Satan, does it not, in Isaiah chapter 14. I will do these things. The whole idea of a self-made man. Nothing you have, whether you're in or outside of Christ, that is good, has come from you. God is sovereign over all things. What have you done with the things God has given you? Have you used it for God's glory? The more you have wasted, the more you have squandered, the more, and if you're outside of Jesus Christ and you don't truly trust in Him, the more wrath and holy fury and righteous anger will be poured out upon you for all eternity. There will be no payment for this debt. Do we think about what hell is? Do we think about the righteous anger and the justified indignation that God has towards those outside of Christ? His holy hatred. Because until we see that, we will not appreciate in any way, shape, or form the special love that God has for His people. God shows love towards all, yes, but outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. The law screams out death, guilty, sinner. But the just shall live by faith. And if you're in Christ, God will say of you, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Because of the merits of Christ, because of Him and of Him alone. If it were up to you in any shape or fashion, you would have never come to Christ. You would have never sought after Christ. Before you were regenerated and born again, you fled. And if you're still outside of Christ, even if you are in this building and you have not bowed the knee to Christ and surrendered all hope in yourself that you are a good person, if you think you're a good person, you are on your way to hell. Let me tell you that lovingly. It is not an easy thing to tell people that God will pour out His wrath, that He will remove all grace and all mercy towards you if you go into eternity without the merits, without the imputed righteousness of Christ. You will suffer for your sins. You will suffer for your crimes before a holy and righteous God. Stop diminishing your crimes before God, even if you're a believer in Christ, that you may strip away any confidence in yourself, that you would strip away any complaining and bickering that you may have, because you realize no matter how bad you have it here, you deserve far worse. We're so blessed in the West. We are so blessed. But what do we do more than probably any generation compared to what we have? We complain. We complain about working. We complain about everything. We complain about the weather. The Lord could give us all things, but outside of regeneration, we won't appreciate it. If the Lord does not regenerate your heart, you will hate heaven. Because in heaven, what do the saints do? Worship God for all eternity. And there's no tiredness. There's no weariness. You will do so joyfully. There won't be the sleepiness in the midst of a sermon. And you thinking, how long has he been talking for? No, you will be enraptured with a love for Christ and you will think more. Can you imagine that? You will never grow weary. You will joy in the Lord. Is it not worth it? How much did God give away? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What is God Christian asking you to do, bear his name before the world, that you belong to Christ, that you are a bondservant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege. But we, at times, because of our sinful nature, treat it as a burden. What a joy. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and heavy, and I will give you rest. He will give you rest. As it speaks about in Matthew 11:28. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Lord, thou shalt preserve them and keep them forever from this race, as it says in the Psalter. It was an incredibly encouraging thing to listen to the testimony of the MacArthurs after the great result from their court case. How many years did they wait? How many years, possibly in tears, did they go through wondering and agonizing before God if they were doing the right thing, possibly? I don't know. But in all these things, they trusted in the Lord. And what does that do? When you see that example, it encourages others to say no to the onslaught of those who will say to you, no, no, do my bidding and sin. What a wretched and wicked thing it is to use the force of the state, or seek to use the force of the state to force a person to violate God's law. But what an example. They encouraged others. They encouraged others. A final point. Decline. And there's a warning here. There is a warning here for the church. There is a warning here for society. Verse 8. The wicked walk on every side. When the vilest men are exalted. When we take our cues from vile and wicked men. When we take them as moral compasses. And we start following their example. The wicked walk, not just in some places, but on every side. They prowl. Because, why? The restraint for sinful hearts has been removed. This is one of the major problems with pragmatism in politics. Oh, well, he backs such and such a thing, or does he bow the knee to Christ? No, no, but he's against abortion. Praise the Lord, if it can stop abortion, of course, of course. We should lobby our representatives that they would do such a thing. But when we're deciding on somebody to... are they bowing the knee to Christ? Do they promote the true religion? Because what we're saying is, well, it doesn't matter if they bow the knee to Christ, just as long as they give me X, Y, and Z. Why is there wickedness on every side? Why do we have wicked and sinful politicians in this province? Why do we have cowards in Stormont? The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, and some of them are church elders. It's not right. It's not right. It should break our hearts. The wicked walk on every side. We don't care as long as we get our segments through. Do we trust in God's promises? What do we expect of rulers? Psalm 2. Psalm 2. There's much more could be said, even Romans 13, but we'll just look here. Psalm 2, verse 10 to 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, worship the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Does it say to kings and magistrates, do whatever you want. If the people are happy, go for it. The church will rot from the inside out if such behavior is accepted. There's a lesson here. It comes in waves. And we have a choice here. Do we trust in the words of the Lord, the pure words, the words we have preserved, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law, till all these things be fulfilled? These pure words purified 7 times. Or we can go the way that will lead to wickedness on every side. Pragmatism, it's a false name. Pragmatism, you do X and you get Y in return, but it doesn't even work. Who are you trusting to be more powerful? These wicked men in whatever sphere of power you can mention, or God Almighty? In conclusion, there will be times of decay and decline in the church. It's not an excuse to get... We can get downcast and we should be brokenhearted, but we should never, ever lose hope. If you come from parts of the world where there's hardly any churches and you came to Northern Ireland, you would take great encouragement for how many Christians are here. There are many churches across this province that do preach the gospel. That, yes, things are on the decline, but there are sparks of life here. What are we doing to encourage the next generation, those children raised? Do we say how wonderful it is to serve God? And if you are so called, young man, to worship God and to preach His holy word? Or do you say, how hard is that job? We don't encourage people to go into the ministry. Not everyone is called into the ministry. No. And you need to honestly evaluate your heart. But a young man, or even older men who may be thinking about it, well, the Lord is calling, do not think, oh, how hard it is, and everybody will be after you, and look at that example. Forget that. Look to eternity. Look for the treasure. Serve Christ. And it may not be in that sense. It may not. You can worship God in an amazing... You can do God's will in other works. Blessing the church. Deacons, how they bless the church. But don't shy away because you're afraid of persecution. Because you're afraid of the pressure. Because you don't want everyone looking at you. Don't make excuses for sin. Trust these words. He will not let you down. Trust that God will see you through. Amen.